We're going to be this morning in the book of Genesis chapter 8. We're going to look at the first two verses, and just a small disclaimer, because throughout this I'm liable to mispronounce Memorial Day and call it Remembrance Day. Now, some things I'm a dunce over, okay? But I know Remembrance Day is actually November 11th. That was originally from 11-11-11 at 11-11 when they signed the armistice in World War I. I know that, and I accept that. But memorial, as I'm going to be pushing it through this passage this morning, is really all about us remembering. It's about us pondering and thinking. I have thought much about, you know, how should we honor Memorial Day? Should we be out celebrating? And what I mean by celebrating, just barbecuing and acting like everything's okay, or perhaps we should be sitting in places of solitude and thinking soberly, thinking somberly, because it is a somber day when you think about it. You know, there were lots of families who they wouldn't celebrate it like we do because their loved ones, some of them never even came home from overseas. And so as we go through this, I'm sure that I can evoke and provoke and stir up, at least in my own heart and thoughts, a lot of things about remembering. And remember is going to be the key word. It is in my title this morning, God Remembered. And so we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And Lord willing, we'll get through two verses in the time we have left. In verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters waged, the fountains also of the deep, and the fountains of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Noah had heard from God prior to this about an impending destruction that was on its way. Noah had built an ark, and if you go back and look, you can find this begins in chapter 6. It goes through chapter 7. Noah had prepared the ark as God had commanded him. Noah had entered the ark in this chapter 7, just like God had told him to. And once Noah and his family entered the ark with all of the animals as they were supposed to, God shut Noah in. Imagine what it was to be like to be Noah and the family. You hear this great destruction's coming, but you really have no clue really to wrap your mind around how devastating it's going to be. Imagine then 40 days of rain falling from the heavens, and not only that, I wonder what it sounded like when the fountains of the deep began to give up their waters as well, because that's what Genesis tells us. It wasn't just rain from heaven. It wasn't just the sky opening its windows, but the caverns of the deep began to spew forth the water. I wonder what all transpired, what they heard as these things began to break forth. After 150 days in chapter 8 and verse 1, God remembers Noah. 150 days. Imagine how quiet it was outside of that ark. You know, I like the fish, and sometimes when the water's really calm and the wind's not really blowing much at all, if it makes a little bit of ripples, you can hear them hit the side of that aluminum boat. And some of you, if you've ever sat in an aluminum boat, you know what I'm talking about. Just that little lapping. It doesn't really disturb. It's just a gentle little... I wonder the solitude that Noah and his family experienced. And yes, I understand the ark was full of animals, but outside the ark, there was silence. There was no marrying. There was no giving in marriage. There was no harvesting. There was no planting. There was no borrowing or lending. There were no celebrations. There weren't even solemn observations. Outside of the ark that Noah had prepared, there was solitude, silence, and stability. Then something happens in chapter 8, verse 1, when God remembers Noah. He sends a great wind to break the silence. In my mind, and call it preacher imagination or just Luke's imagination, we won't lump them all in with me, I wonder if there was kind of like a freshness passed through the ark as the wind begins to blow and that stillness begins to change to a wind blowing through there. Ripples now puttering up against the side of the ark as this fresh wind begins to blow across the water. God remembered Noah. It's not that God had forgotten Noah. It's kind of hard to forget Noah. It's just him and his family. It ain't like he's trying to keep up with a whole world full of people, right? And I say that kind of in jest because he's a sovereign God. He's an all-powerful God, omniscient. But, you know, you get it down to eight people, it's kind of easy to watch over them. They're all in a little boat. God hadn't forgotten him like I forget things. We often forget God, and sometimes man even tries to forget God. But God did not forget Noah. See, men had forgotten God, and that's why they were in the predicament they were in, because they had not kept the truth of God's word that had been revealed to them even up to that point. In this case, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, when it says God remembered Noah, it's got more to do than just, oh yeah, there's a man down there. It means he's turning his attention toward Noah, and he's beginning to work towards the goal of restoration. God had seen the wickedness of man. Now God sees Noah and the ark and its contents and sends a wind. Think about that contrast. God saw the wickedness of men in chapter 6. He sends his wrath upon those people. But now he sees Noah, a righteous man, upright in all of his generations, with his family on this boat, this great ark. God remembers, but for God to remember, it leads to an action. And so I'm going to fall back on Deuteronomy chapter 8 once again, because this is the key point of what God keeps telling his people. If you can, I'm not necessarily memorize Deuteronomy chapter 8, but if you can make Deuteronomy chapter 8 the capstone or the cornerstone or the foundation of God's covenant with the people, you could sum it up in this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says, when you have eaten and are full, and they're going to go into a land flowing of milk and honey, a land of great promise. When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord God. What is the danger when I've eaten and I'm full? I forget God. Why? Because I'm satisfied. Nothing's pressing, nothing's needed, nothing's necessary. Why would I call upon him if I'm not in need? But the calling upon him in this passage isn't because you need, it's because I don't need. If you don't have need, that means God has supplied you greatly. When we think about that, if you sit down and you've got leftovers when you are done eating, God has supplied you greatly. It is then that we offer up our praise. But to remember, wow. To remember that. And I fell. I know you tried it with your family before. We're going to pray after we eat. And that'll catch people's attention. You say, we're going to pray after we eat. Because they're like, what in the world's done happening with you? Remembering to pray after you've eaten is just as hard sometimes as remembering to pray before you eat. But it's a different kind of prayer. The prayer after you are full means I'm thanking you, God. I remember that you're my provider. I remember that you have done this for me, and provoked by what I know, I honor you with my words. Memorial Day. It's got so many different meanings attached to it. You can argue all day long about when it actually started, and there's a list of dates. I mean, when you start looking up the history, it's just fascinating to look how it has changed to what we observe today. And at least to me, a peek inside Luke's brain and a peek inside what I think about. This is much what I think about when I think of Memorial Day. A tomb. A soldier guarding an unknown soldier. We don't know who he is. But the reason why that tomb exists is because somebody fought in a fight. In many cases, we don't call it coercion, but the draft is coercion. When your number's called, you're going. Unless you flee to Canada, and then we're going to call you all kind of names. Go to the foreign country, walk on foreign soil, and so now because of these wars, we have the tomb of the unknown soldier. We know not much about him other than he died fighting. We don't know whose mama gave birth to him. We don't know his birth date. There's a lot about the man we don't know. What we do know is that this picture, this imagery, instills in our minds and instills on me, what do I remember on this Memorial Day? Do I just have thoughts running around in my head, or does it compel me to do better and make repair in our country? See, I think that if we go through Memorial Day and this doesn't compel something in us to desire a change about something, then we've actually failed in that sense. I'll circle back around and pick up on that a little bit and talk about that concept of just thinking things and not doing anything with them. But the same with this picture and the same in this passage. To remember in this passage is more than simply recalling facts. God's not just remembering that Noah's there. God's not just remembering there's a boat full of animals that need his attention. This is God being compelled to act. His thoughts of Noah put him into action. And this isn't the only place in Genesis chapter 19. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham intercedes for his nephew Lot. In Genesis 19:29, Lot was brought out of Sodom because God remembered Abraham. And I want you to connect again. Remembering's connected with an action. God didn't say, oh, nice, Abraham, and then move on. He remembered Abraham and it compelled him to action. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, God remembered Rachel and it caused her to bear. Again, God's memory is not like when we say, I need to remember something. God's memory here is compelling him to an action. And I found myself this week thinking, God, remember Luke? In lots of things. There are lots of needs in my heart, lots of needs in my mind. There's another one. 1 Samuel 1 verse 19, you remember Hannah? She was praying there at the tabernacle. She was barren. She wanted to bring forth a child. Eli told her that her prayer had been answered. She goes home, and then we read that God remembered Hannah, and she conceived. Again, notice his remembering is connected to an action. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, God doesn't remember a person per se, but God remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this compels him to send Moses to rescue his people. Because of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was compelled then to send them the deliverer that they so desperately cried out for. You see, they remembered God at that point because their need was great. We know the story. They're going to get delivered, and when their need's not as great, they're going to forget God and going to get them in a bind, and then they're going to whine and complain, and it's going to cost them severely. And it's because forgetting God is an action. It's not a thought. It's something that goes on up here, but it leads to a difference in your behavior. We don't want God just to remember us. Yeah, I know, Luke. I want God to intervene on my behalf. I want God to remember the covenant that was made with me through the blood of Jesus, that He will never leave me nor forsake me. That through Him I can do all things that He calls me to. I want Him to remember me. But am I willing to remember Him? In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, notice when God remembered Noah and every living thing and the cattle that was with him in the ark. So it wasn't specifically just Noah, but was everything there. That's when God made a wind to pass over the earth. Not only did he send a wind, but he caused the fountains of the deep to stop flowing forth. Just a side note, and this is absolutely fascinating. Science has found enough underground ocean that they could flood the whole earth with what they have discovered. And you notice it's fascinating that what does the Bible say? That God caused those fountains of the deep to spring forth. The problem is not the poles, thawing out. The problem is if God stirs up those waters underneath our mantle and busting forth, that's what's going to get us. But that's not going to happen. God has promised that he would never flood us again. But God stopped those fountains from yielding up the water. And then he stopped the windows of heaven. In my mind, yeah, I can picture windows, but I picture more fanciful than that. I just see buckets of water being poured out. He floods the whole earth in 40 days. You realize how much water must have happened in 40 days for that to happen? Right? We're not talking some small cataclysm. We're talking earth-shaking, Grand Canyon-creating cataclysms. Yeah, you done figured out. I don't believe in a billion years. We're a little bit more than 6,000 years old. At the most, I would grant you would be 10. We're not billions of years old. God created all that we see. You didn't come from a monkey. You did come from the dirt. The dirt you will return, but you did not come from a monkey. Then he stopped the rain from heaven. God's judgment upon the earth had come to a halt. And in the midst of this great judgment, and in the midst of great trouble, God remembers Noah. Now, at first I thought I would take the message and run with it. This, do you have great storms in your life? God will send a wind and cause refreshing. But listen, if you're under the blood of Jesus, you are not destined for wrath, so you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Amen. You're freed from that wrath. And then I got to thinking even greater, there is a people of God that are going to go through great wrath in the 7 years of tribulation. And if I could instill one thought in their mind, trust in the God that does not forget. He is going to come to Israel's rescue. He is going to save his people. God remembers his people even in the midst of great judgment. For God to forget them would mean that God doesn't act. We make lists to help us remember, and we marry wives to help us remember as guys. We tie strings on our fingers, though we don't use strings anymore. If you have an Android, you can send yourself text in the future. I utilize text in the future all the time. I've got text in my phone waiting to go off in November so I don't forget important dates. Brother Luke, you could write it on the calendar. Yeah, but I forget that. My phone's going to help me remember because I don't always look at the calendar every day. I'm pretty much convinced that the second comes after the first, that the 21st comes after the 20th. Looking at a calendar doesn't help clear that up for me. So my phone is my proverbial string around my finger. But y'all can make fun of that if you want to because some of you got post-it notes stuck all over your mirrors. What's the difference? Now, you're trying to remind your husband, I realize, so you got 50 of them up there, and if you could find a way to program his hearing aid to bring the memory, you would do that as well. I understand. She don't need no help. I'm surprised, though, some wife hasn't sent that in to the makers of hearing aids, though, where they could send a text straight to their husband's ears. I'm surprised somebody hasn't thought of that yet. They probably got an app for that. If they don't, somebody can make a bunch of money here. We'll take that idea and run. Send your husband a memory note through his hearing aids. Ha ha, though, we take ours off sometimes, don't we? Yes, we do. We use other people to help us remember things. You tell somebody, you're riding them in the car, you may tell your daughter, you may tell your son, oh, by the way, help me remember when I get home, right? We utilize other people to help us to remember because there is something we need to do. There is an action that we want to engage in. It's not just have something stuck up there. There's something that necessarily needs to be done. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, which we looked at, to remember compels us to bless God. What is Memorial Day if all it is just memories and no action? What is it if all it is memories and no action? Do more men need to die? Or will it compel us to seek to make Christ known because only he can bring peace? Only Christ can bring everlasting peace. Told you I'd circle back around this. Either pull your toes up underneath you or put your still toes on. How much time do we waste spending our thoughts on bridges that lead to nowhere? You give a lot of thought to things that you're going to do absolutely nothing with. How foolish. You could have been growing something. You could have been planting something. You could have been building something. You could have been doing something. Instead, you chose to sit and engage in thoughtless. You're filled with thought, but a fruitless endeavor. What good is it for us to remember the men that gave their lives if we don't allow it to compel us to see that this doesn't happen again? And knowing that the only way our world can have peace is if it embraces Jesus Christ. He is the only peace. God remembered Noah. Are we remembering God? Are we honoring Him? Do we stop and ponder? Just thinking about that, God, in my life, how have I forgotten You? In what way have I not demonstrated that I remember You actively in my life? Maybe your kids or your grandkids get on your nerves, but you should be thanking God for them. Where we read this morning opening, children are a treasure from the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full. We were all kids. We were all annoyances at one time too, filled with gazillion questions that really amount to nothing. Asked by one little three-letter word, why? And no matter what answer you give them, why? And then by the time you think you've got the icing on the cake, why? It's coming, I'm telling you, it's coming with her. Avery's an exception. She's going to want to know everything why. Why? What are we thinking about? Paul answers this question in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you want to know what you should be thinking about, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, wow. Whatsoever things are just. By the way, if you're thinking about the news, you ain't thinking about any of this stuff. What do we see? We see injustice. We see dishonesty. And I'm going to poke it again. When the best witness you've got is a known liar, a confessed liar, and a convicted liar, that's your best witness? Where has our society fallen? We're supposed to be thinking on the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. Sometimes some of y'all need to just simply step outside at a different time of day than you're used to stepping outside and noticing the creation, whether it's early in the morning or whether it's late in the evening, the moon, the stars, whatever you can see, whatever you can't see, maybe the clouds going by. As a kid, we had time to lay down on the side of the hill looking up at the clouds and trying to imagine what those cloud shapes look like. But we've gotten too sophisticated for that now. Besides that, the grass itches when you get up off of it, huh? I think that's just something that annoys us as adults because as kids it never really seemed to bother us. We did what we wanted to do because we enjoyed what we did. And we don't any longer enjoy staring up at God's creation. Thinking on those things. Why did God tilt the earth at 23.5 degrees? Well, I can tell you why. So Janet can have summer and so Luke can have winter. Without that 23.5 degree tilt, we'd be the same all the way and we'd have to move somewhere different. And if grandkid doesn't move, I ain't able to move. I've been told that. If he's not moving, I've got to stay put. So, hey, you can't tell me a Wyoming winter doesn't tempt some of y'all. It's got to tempt somebody in here besides me. Oh, okay. Those of you who are with me, okay. The rest of you, one of these days you'll say, yeah, we need some Wyoming winter instead of the hot summer. But again, even there, we've got our own favorites. But who gives us the winter? Who gives us the spring, who gives us the summer, who gives us the fall, according to the Word of God. That's God that has directed this. Do I forget and think, well, that's just how the earth goes, or God's in motion? According to Colossians 1, Jesus is holding all things together. That's why summer still follows spring. That's why spring still follows winter. Because God is holding all things together. He says, if there is any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Give them thought. Compare yourself to them. And they will compel you to action. Compare your idea of remembering to God's. Does your memory compel you to act? Does yours compel you to act for the good of others? We have a lot of memories, but are we using them for something? Or do we just wistfully longing for the good old days? And I was speaking with some the other day about what the good old days entails. Outdoor plumbing. Sitting in church and you got funeral home fans. That was the good old days. You got one back there. Yeah, but you're hot all the time anyway. It don't matter. You need one of them with the little water squirters inside it too. Oh, you're going to... Oh. The good old days before batteries existed and you had to just run around in a circle to get any wind moving if you needed it. But candles just make your house hot. But think about this. If you can remember those old days and the not so pleasant things that were there, does it compel you to thank God I've got a light switch? Thank God I've got an air conditioner. Thank God that I've got cold water. Thank God for ice cubes. Do we forget Him? Do your memories compel you to speak up for the young girls who are being invaded and assaulted by men dressing up as women to gain the advantage? Do you actually believe the men that we will be memorializing tomorrow and this weekend of World War I, World War II, Korea and Vietnam, do you actually believe they think it's sane for a man to be able to dress as a woman and go to a woman's restroom or dressing room? If you tell me that that's what they would say they fought for men to go into the restroom, then we need to toss Memorial Day because we're celebrating and memorizing the wrong thing. But I'm convinced different. Those men would be, a man needs to be in a man's restroom and a woman needs to be in a woman's restroom. And if we catch a man inside there with children, things aren't going to go well for such an individual. Does our memory compel us to action? When you remember Christ's words, are you compelled to call someone to repentance, or will you affirm them in their sin? It's not alternative lifestyle, it's sin. It's not political. It's not political at all. In fact, the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 29:2, that the people rejoice when the righteous are in authority. When the righteous rule, things go well, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. June's around the corner. And a rainbow that was meant to signify that God would not send the flood again is now being used as an emblem to say to God, we can do what we want to do and we'll put our thumb in your face. Instead of pride, we should be repentant. We should be humbled. Does our memory of God and His Word, does our memory even of the fallen soldiers compel us to act, or is it just thoughts that running around in our head and we're like, oh, that's nice, and we go about life as if nothing has gone before us? If the fallen have fought for righteousness, we ought well to remember their sacrifice and then make our own. And it may not be for you to give your life on a foreign field. That may not be it at all. But to simply speak up for truth and what's right. Certainly we can all agree bullying's wrong. Certainly we can all agree that everybody, even though people have different opinions, you're all entitled to your own opinion. We're not going to jail you just because you have a different thought. Now, if you act on some of those thoughts, jail might be the simplest for you. But righteousness, to do the right thing, to live the right way, because we remember God. What if God had not remembered Noah, Abraham, Rachel, or Hannah? If Abraham hadn't been remembered, we know that Lot wouldn't have left Sodom. He would have been destroyed. If Rachel had not been remembered, we would not have had Joseph. And without a Joseph, we wouldn't have someone in Egypt to provide for food during the 7 years of famine. Without Hannah being remembered by God, we wouldn't have Samuel, the one who anointed David as the king, as the man after God's own heart, from whom the son of David would come to save us from our sins. How different our world would be if it even continued to exist, if God did not remember in his remembrance compelling to act. In John chapter 15, and that was just too much to put on a slide. In John chapter 15, verse 12. For those of you who have red letter editions, you're going to find this in red because this is Jesus speaking to his disciples here. And in John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And if you reverse logic that, if you are his friend because you walk in obedience to him, this means he laid down his life for you. He calls you friend. For Jesus to call you friend is a life-changing, a life-motivating thought that would then compel us to love as he has loved and to lay down our lives for others. Will we stand in the gap for an 8-year-old child who's going to walk into a restroom that they will have the thought that they'll either be molested coming out of there, or because somebody cared for me, I was able to go to the restroom and come out totally safe? Yeah, but what will people think of me if I speak up? What will God think of you if you don't? And our world's full of lots of these issues. That's just a present hot topic. Happens at schools. I hope it doesn't happen here at our local schools, but if it does, God help us. God help the man if my wife ever comes out and says there's a man in a woman's restroom and he just did this to her. God help him. And I ought not be scared of jail. Because sometimes doing the right thing means the world's going to be unpleasant with you and unhappy with you. And that's all right. If it's not all right, then our memories are not compelling us into action. Jesus laid his life down for his friend, but John 3:16, if you follow me on Wednesday nights, it hasn't been that long ago, we looked at it in great depth. But how much did God love us? God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. He gave him freely to bear the penalty for our sin. He remembered that we were but dust, and he sent his Son to save us from our sins, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's love compelled him to act? Do our memories compel us to change behavior? Maybe it's something as simple as, I don't casually pass by a memorial that has been raised to fallen veterans. That if I drive by the Civic Center, that I don't pass by where the tank and those things sit and just glibly look past it. But remember, there's a reason those things sit there, and it's not a pleasant reason. And as we pray to God, Lord, please, do not let that not only not happen on our soil, but may we never have to go to Europe again, should be our cry. God remembered Noah, and it compelled him to send a wind, to stop the flood, to stop the rain. Noah comes off the ark. God promises never to flood again, and he has remembered that promise. Because our world hasn't flooded top to bottom ever again since then. It's a good thing when God remembers. But it's an even better thing when God's people remember him. And our ultimate thanks, while we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, our ultimate thanks is for God who gave us men that would do such. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And he gave us men that were willing to go to foreign soil to fight on behalf of other people's freedoms. Does our memory compel us to action? Or is it just nice little butterfly thoughts swimming around there? If it's just little thoughts, what good is it? My wife was gone this week. One of her first questions when she comes in, did you miss me? And she knows better than to ask me that. Because my patent response typically is, you were gone? I gave it some thought and I thought, you know what? Next time I could say, yeah, I missed you. And then just walk away. Go ahead, yeah. Because what's going on in there, I'm going to say this and y'all can send me hate mail you want, is female speak. And as female speak far, give me a hug, I want to know that you missed me. Right? Okay, we all agree with that, okay. That's female speak other than just saying, come give me a hug. Did you miss me? There's a lot loaded up in that little question there. If you remember someone, in our day and age, you can send a text, you can send a card, you can send an email. But what good is your memory if it doesn't compel you to do something? Maybe you remember something that happened long ago and it makes you stop and pause longer with your kids and hug them because so-and-so's kids left and they never got to come back because of life circumstances. And so you need to be compelled to take that moment longer, hug, let them know how much you like them, love them, appreciate them. What good are our memories if we do not allow them to compel us to action? And I'm arguing that the greatest compelling that could happen with your life is if whatever you remember, it compels you to tell somebody about Jesus. As sinful as we were, Jesus left heaven to die on the cross in our place for our sin. I'm glad God remembered us. Will we remember him as we bow our heads in prayer? Father in heaven,